But, okay, there we go. There's an honest face back there, Norm. No one else has bought a product as seen on TV. Never. Man, okay, there we go. We've got a few. Anyone ever get a product from someone that was as seen on TV? Like a Chia Pet or Billy Bass? Any sort of ab roller, cruncher, seats, anything like that? Okay, a few of you. Now, I don't know what it is about these infomercials, but I watch them. I admit to this. I can't sit down and watch it for a whole half hour because, you know, it just repeats itself over and over again. But the little five-minute segments where they show this incredible product that is just changing these people's lives, right? My favorite, the abs one. You got this guy, and what they always do is make the reality that we're in now seem absolutely unbearable. So you see this guy doing a sit-up, and he's like, oh, my back. I can't. Sit-up's just so tough. I've never had that happen to me personally, but just unbelievable. The ironing one, and the woman's like yanking on the cord, and it's just like absolute torture. And then they show the new product, and now suddenly the people who are demonstrating the product are now they're 25 and they're 10 and they're in great shape and they're beautiful people and you have better lighting and now they're using the ironing, they're using this chair ab roller and just life is bliss. It's just like this incredible, you know, ShamWow ab roll, absolute amazement, transformation. And then the part that they always end with, which is my favorite part, is somehow it's easier, instead of spending $100 over the phone, it's easier to use five easy installments of $19.95, right? It's like, this is much easier way to pay. I don't know how multiple payments is easier than one payment, but I guess it works because people keep buying these things. So I'm always intrigued by these infomercials, and I think I finally figured out what it is. We like thinking that somehow, some little quick fix is going to result in some sort of great life change. I would love to think that in a few years, I can take some sort of pill, and all my bald spots, I'm going to have these little pieces of natural growing lush hair start popping out. I'd love to think that I can buy some sort of cream and rub it on my stomach, and all of a sudden I have a six-pack. Like, I would love it if this would happen. And I don't think that I'm the only one that thinks this way, because these infomercials are still on the air, and people still buy these products. And I think the common denominator is that we like to believe in a little bit of what basically is magic. We like to think that with just a little bit of effort, buying a product, trying something new, that somehow whatever we're faced with in our life can be just tweaked a little bit for the better. And so we buy in to this concept. And we basically are subscribing to the fact that whatever challenge we have, whatever impossibility is faced with us, there might be something just possible, just a bit lucky, just a bit fortunate that can change that. I mean, I think about the lottery. Like, how many people buy lottery tickets, right? What are the chances of winning? But yet people think, you know what? It's extremely improbable. You might even call it impossible, but some lucky dog has to win, right? And maybe it'll be me. And this is why we have casinos all over North America, and this is why everyone is turning a profit in that industry, and the government loves it too. Because we like this kind of hope, this kind of seemingly impossible hope that our obstacles can be solved. And often we think, maybe it can happen to me. Well, throughout this summer, as you may very well know, we've been going through the book of Acts here in the New Testament, the Acts of the Apostles. And actually what we've seen through this book is a whole bunch of situations where we've had impossible circumstances made possible because of the work of this new character that we've seen called the Holy Spirit, this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And now we've seen a whole bunch of testimonials, which in a way really aren't that much different than what you see on infomercials, of people saying, this is what my life was like, and then all of a sudden, now, you know, bright color, everything's great now. We've got crippled people who are suddenly, in an instant, they're able to walk again. And we've got people who have now heard the gospel in their native tongue because of what happened at Pentecost. We've got Saul, who's persecuting all these Christians, made it his life ambition to get rid of them, who's all of a sudden transformed in a blink of an eye into this incredibly different person. But if you're anything like me, I'm guessing that you have this tendency to read these stories in Acts and to be just a bit skeptical. Maybe you don't have the problem with thinking, you know what, God can make these impossible circumstances possible, but you know what, he did that at this time and at this place, and I just don't know if he can do it to me. You know, God turned thousands and thousands of people to become believers in Jerusalem and Samaria and all these other places, but I don't know if he can do that in Willoughby. You know, God took someone's sickness and he healed them and he restored them, but I haven't seen that happen lately, so I'm not quite sure if he can make the impossible possible for you and for me. And some of you, you might just look at some of these stories that we've been reading and it just kind of feels like these infomercial testimonials. They might be true, but can they really be true for me? Can the impossible really be made possible for me? And that's the question we want to ask this morning. Not just can God do all things, can God make the impossible possible, but can he do it for you and for me? Well, there's a story that's been recorded. It happened thousands of years ago, and our friend Fenn read it at the beginning of our gathering this morning, so hopefully it's still fresh in your mind. It comes from the book of Acts, chapter number 9. And so if you have your Bibles, I encourage you, please, to open them up and look through the story, because we don't have time to go through this story verse by verse. But to give you a synopsis of what happens, there is a man by the name of Aeneas. And Peter, he finds this man named Aeneas who's paralyzed, and he's in the city called Lydda. And so he's there, he sees this man who's paralyzed, he goes up to the man, this guy had been bedridden for 8 years. And he simply goes up to him and says, "The Lord heals you. You know, clean up your bed and walk." And the man does it. And he's healed. And it's miraculous. And it's unbelievable. But before this story even seems to kind of wrap up in a nice conclusion, it's only a four-verse story, all of a sudden Luke turns to a new scene now. And now we're no longer in Lydda, we're in this place called Joppa. And we find out later on that these two settlements are very, very close to each other. And now he tells a new story. He tells this story about a woman whose name is Tabitha. Now in Greek, the pronunciation is Dorcas. In Aramaic, it's Tabitha. And that's how he chooses to go on with the rest of his story of talking about this woman. And this woman is described as one of the disciples. She's a disciple of Jesus. Now just to clarify a little bit about what a disciple is up to this point in the book of Acts, we've seen that the disciples are these people who are also called believers or followers of Jesus. She's not one of the original 12, but she's one of these groups that has somehow devoted her life to Jesus. And it's not until later on in the book of Acts that these people become known as Christians. Originally, they were known as disciples. And so this incredible movement that the Holy Spirit is doing in all these different areas has somehow reached this group of people, and we have a number of disciples there, and Tabitha is one of them, and unfortunately, she becomes sick, and she dies. And people mourn for her death, and the disciples are you know, obviously heartbroken about this, and so they clean up her body, and they put her up in the upper room, probably for burial at a future date. Now, nothing in that story is really all that interesting. I mean, people die. People mourn them. People prepare them for death or for their burial. But what's really interesting is this next part of the story, because these disciples find out, they get word on the street that Peter is actually nearby. Peter's in this town called Lydda, and I looked up some of the ancient maps and found out that these two towns are very close to each other. They're about 20 or 30 kilometers away from each other. So it'd be like if after church today we decided to walk to Fort Langley, grab an ice cream, throw a rock in the river, and come back again. It'd be about that same distance, all right? So not a huge distance, but you go for a purpose. You don't just decide, "I'm going to walk over there for no reason." And these disciples this day, they had a purpose. And they go to Peter because they want him to help. Now, Tabitha is dead, people. And I was thinking about this earlier this week. I've never had a thought in my entire life, I'm guessing you haven't too, where you've heard of someone who's died. A neighbor, a friend, a relative, anyone, and your inclination has been, "We should pray for this person. Maybe we should call the elders of the church. Maybe we should seek some people with some gifts of miraculous healing," which we see in the scriptures, "and we should pray and see what happens." I've never thought that. But thankfully, I wasn't there in this story. But these disciples, they thought about this, and they thought, "Peter is nearby." And they go find Peter, and what we see in the text is that they beg Peter. They plead with Peter to come and help. Now, before we go too much further in this story, I want to go back a few pages in the scriptures because this story is incredibly similar to another story that may be going through your mind at this moment, and that's the story of Jesus. That's a story found in the Synoptic Gospels, and the Synoptic Gospels refer to the first three books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. These three guys, they write their stories in very similar ways. Some people believe they even used each other's stories to kind of help create their own. And then John, he's the fourth gospel, and he writes it in a completely different format, and it's great, but it's totally different from them. So a lot of times they'll have different stories that they tell. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all tell this story about Jesus. And we're going to look at Luke chapter 8. So if you have your Bible, flip over a few pages to your left to Luke chapter 8. And the reason why we're looking at Luke is because Luke tells this story in his gospel, and now he's telling a very similar story in his second work, which is the book of Acts. And this story is about Jesus. And in this case, well, we don't have two towns or two settlements. We have two sides of a lake. And Jesus is on one side of the lake, and he's just arrived on that side of the lake, and the people are going crazy. They're so excited about this guy. Like, Jesus is here. He's going to teach us. Maybe he's going to do some healing. They are so jacked up about Jesus, and they're surrounding him like crazy. And as he's there, and he's got the mobs around him, all of a sudden, this man named Jairus enters the scene. Now, Jairus has a 12-year-old daughter. It's his only daughter, and she's sick. And Jairus, maybe kind of like these disciples in this other story here with Peter, he gets word that Jesus is close by, and he books it over to Jesus, and he thinks, I've got hope here. If Jesus is around, maybe I can get Jesus' attention. He can come back, and he can do something to help my sick daughter. So he goes, and fortunately enough, he sees Jesus, and he talks to Jesus, and he asks if Jesus will go back to his house, and Jesus agrees, and he's got great hope here. But as they're traveling back, we see that another story emerges within this same story with very similar themes, and that is the woman who is sick. Now, you might remember this story, regardless of if you grew up in the faith or not, because it's a very well-known story. There's a woman who'd been bleeding for 8 years. She had some sort of disorder with her. She had constant bleeding. She could not be cured. And she thought to herself, if I can just touch Jesus, if I can touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. And that's what she does. She somehow makes her way through the crowd. She touches Jesus. Instantly, she's healed. And remember, Jesus says, who touched me? And the disciples are like, who isn't touching you? You know, there's like 50 people around you. What's wrong with you, Jesus? He said, no, I felt power come out from me. And the woman says, I did. And I've been healed. And Jesus says, you remember his words to her? He says, it's not your perseverance. It's not the magic trick. It's not you actually getting to me. It's your faith. Your faith has made you well. Your belief in the impossible has made your healing possible. Your faith has made you well. And I mean, if I'm Jairus right now I'm super excited. Now this woman's been healed, and you're on the way to your daughter's house who's sick and maybe died. This is great news, but all of a sudden, every bit of hope that he had must have come crashing down, because just then a messenger from his house comes up to Jairus and says, your daughter is dead. So there's no need to trouble this teacher anymore. And I can't even imagine what that must have felt like for Jairus. I mean, he goes from a sick daughter to a possible solution to Jesus actually coming to his house, and all of a sudden it's over. Just like that, she is dead. But Jesus turns to Jairus and he says, don't be afraid. Don't worry, Jairus. Don't think about the cost of burying your daughter. Don't think about the fact that you don't have another daughter. Don't think about how you're going to console your wife or how you're going to continue on in your career. Don't worry. Don't be afraid, because just have, here's that word again, faith. Just have faith and she will be healed. And Jairus must have had faith, because if he didn't have faith, he probably just would have crumpled there on the ground and began sobbing. He probably would have shut himself out from everything else. But instead, he led Jesus back to his house. And as the rest of the story goes, they enter the house, and there's already a number of people there who are mourning. And Jesus says to them, hey, stop mourning, stop crying. She's just asleep. And they laugh a little bit. You know, Jesus may not know the situation. And Jesus, he takes a couple of his disciples, and Peter's one of them, which is significant because he's in this other story. And he takes them up to the room that she's at, and he looks down at this girl, and he says, Talitha kum, which is Aramaic for little girl. rise up. And she does. Talitha cum. And this girl is resurrected from the dead. Now, flip back to the story of these disciples. Here are these disciples. And maybe this is one of those stories. Maybe this is one of those situations that the disciples are thinking to themselves, I've heard of Jesus doing this. You know, Jesus raised a young girl from the dead. Jesus raised that man named Lazarus, who was a good friend, from the dead. Jesus himself rose from the dead. Maybe Peter, his servant, who's doing these miraculous signs, maybe he can help somehow. Maybe they suddenly thought that this impossibility could somehow be possible for them at that day. And so they went and they begged. They went and they begged Peter to come. And maybe they started to think about, you know, some of these other stories, some of these other messages that Jesus had left them with that they would have heard as they started coming to the faith. Some of these messages that in the scriptures a lot of times we highlight and we inspire each other with, and sometimes we even sew them into like quilts and garments and we hang them up on our wall, but a lot of times we don't always believe. Some of these statements and these stories where Jesus says, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, the smallest of seeds, you can move mountains. Maybe they thought about that and they said, maybe this is true. You know, maybe they thought about that instance where Jesus was born, where the angel Gabriel, he appears to Mary and he says to her, hey, you know, even though you've never been with a man before, you are actually pregnant. You're going to give birth to Jesus. And she says, well, I don't think you're right. And remember, Gabriel says, nothing is impossible with God. Maybe some of these are the stories that are coming back to the disciples as they look at the lifeless body of Tabitha and they think, maybe we should go to Peter. Maybe something will happen, because in these stories, the common denominator here is faith. Faith and action. And so Peter comes. Peter comes to the house of Tabitha, and all of a sudden, things start to look strangely familiar to this other story that we see. And what we see from Peter, what we kind of have to guess that Peter does, is Peter really just starts to copy what he saw Jesus did before. I mean, Peter was there when he saw Jairus' daughter raised up, and I'm thinking he just kind of thought, you know what, Jesus did this, and I'm just going to try to do the same thing. So he does the same thing. He walks into the house, there's a whole bunch of people, and they're showing him all these things that Tabitha has devoted her life to, and how she's helped all these different people, and the widows, and she's done these miraculous things. And finally Peter says, okay, that's fine, but you know what, we need to clear out here. And he goes up into the room where Tabitha is, but he does something different. Instead of going right up to Tabitha, as Jesus did to Jairus' daughter, and telling her to command up, he recognized that he had no hope of doing anything unless he got down on his knees. And so he got down on his knees and he prayed. He prayed that the power of Jesus would somehow resurrect Tabitha. Now, we don't know what Peter prayed. We don't know if he prayed for 5 minutes or 2 hours. But if I were in that situation and Peter, I think I would have been praying something like, oh, Lord, I've got a dead woman here. I don't know what I'm doing here. Somehow your spirit kind of prompted me to come here. But you know what? Jesus, you did it before. Can you do it again? Jesus, can you resurrect this servant of yours? And so then he says the exact words, almost the exact words that Jesus said. He says, Tabitha cum. And sure enough, slowly her body begins to be revived. And she raises up from the dead, and they give her food, and they present it to the rest of the people. And the people marvel. And what we see in the scriptures is that, again, news spread. And all the people here in Joppa, just like they did across the town in Lydda, they all are amazed, and they all come to know the Lord. But the question that we asked ourselves a couple of minutes ago was not, can God make the impossible possible? Because if that was the question, I think all of us would habitually just kind of nod our heads and look through our Bibles for the chapter and verse, and we get on with our morning. The question was, can God make the impossible possible for you? Can he do this for you and for me? And I'm convinced that every believer at some time in their life, and probably multiple times in their life, has asked himself this question. I think about Joseph in the book of Genesis, who finds himself in jail for a crime he didn't commit, looking out the jail bars, thinking about the dreams that God gave him, and thinking, wow, I'm really hooped right now. Can God make the impossible possible for me? I mean, I think of Abraham and Sarah, withered in their old age, walking around town, seeing these young kids and these babies in other people's arms and thinking, God gave us a promise that we'd be parents of a huge generation, as they look at their wrinkled hands and think about how it is literally impossible for them. I think of times in my life where I faced adversity and I thought, it is not possible. Sometimes I look at our church budget and I think about building a building or finding a place, and you think, can the impossible be made possible for us and for me? But I'm convinced, friends, that God can not only make the impossible possible, he can do it for you today. And he will do it for you today. One of my favorite authors, his name is Frederick Buechner. When he talks about faith, when he talks about miracles, he says, if God doesn't seem to be giving you what you ask, maybe he's giving you something else. If God doesn't seem to be giving you what you're asking for, maybe he's just giving you something else. And the stories, these two resurrection stories that we looked at today, God delivers exactly what people requested. But the reality is, and when the rubber meets the road, and the challenge in our life is, a lot of times we do ask for something. We ask with faith, and something doesn't happen. What do we do in that situation? Well, the Apostle Paul tells a story in his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 12. And the Apostle Paul was a man of great faith. We cannot question that. And the Apostle Paul had a situation in his life that was incredibly burdensome. He described it as a thorn in his flesh. He described it as a messenger from Satan who came to torment him. Now, we don't know what it was, if it was a physical ailment, or if it was some other burden, maybe it was an in-law. We don't know what it was, okay? But it was a thorn in his flesh. And he cried out to God in faith. Three times, in fact, he says, three times I pleaded with God. I begged with God. And those same actions, they sound very similar to what those disciples did with Peter, right? He took action. He got down on his knees. He pleaded, he urged, he begged, he prayed, God, take it away. And what happened? God chose not to. God chose not to heal Paul. So what do you do in that situation? Well, Paul says that this perceived impossibility in his life, this impossibility of getting rid of this thorn in his flesh, actually made other things possible. And Buechner's words, maybe he was asking for one thing and God gave him something else. Because Paul came to the maturity in his faith and the recognition that actually when he was asking for this thing to be rid of himself, he was finding that now he had greater ability to walk humbly with God. He had greater ability to minister with the gifts that God had given him. And then what he says is he clung to these words that God spoke to him, which was, my grace is all that you need. My grace is sufficient for you. And then Paul realized that when he is weak, then he is actually strong, because our God often works through our weaknesses. And the point is that our faith makes the impossible possible. Our faith is about having our brokenness restored to the point where we can actually see God moving in some of these other areas of our life. And what we're doing here with our faith is we're investing our faith in someone and something else. We're choosing to let go of our control of the situation and allow God to move in ways that are absolutely impossible to us. It's a reality that we do not always see, a reality that we don't always feel, a reality that we don't always hear. In fact, it's a reality beyond our reality that affects our present reality. We believe in the truth of all possibility that suddenly makes our present impossibility somehow possible. Now, as we've been looking at these three stories, the story of Peter who comes and he resurrects Tabitha, and the story of Jesus who resurrected the daughter of Jairus, and now this story of Paul who pleaded with God for healing and yet received another blessing in disguise. The Spirit of God, I trust, has been speaking to you maybe in a few areas of your life. Maybe he's been telling you an action you need to take, to beg, to urge for healing. Maybe he's been telling you that there are ways for you to have increased faith. But there are a few points that I want to share with you to get the ball rolling in your minds of how you process this, how you move on in this new direction. And the first is to expect the unexpected. I mean, that's basically what faith is. Faith is not in seeing, faith is in believing. And these believers here, they took action. They expected that when they went to go visit Peter, that Peter was going to come and something was going to happen. You know, Jairus was desperate, but he went with a purpose. He found Jesus and he brought them back. So expect the unexpected. And sometimes we have to retrain our mind to understand this, because so often we just expect what's in front of us. Business as usual. Faith is about expecting the unexpected. The second point we see in this story is that we should run for help. We should run for help. I mean, we've got Peter here, and all these disciples come and they ask him for help. Jairus, he's begging with Jesus to help him. Paul gets on his knees repeatedly and prays for help. And I wonder, how many times do we beg the Lord for help? How many times do we run to our brothers and sisters here at Jericho Ridge and beg for help and say, pray with me, walk with me, listen to me? How many times do we just lay out our prayers and our hearts with each other in conversation? And God acts when people beg and run for help. And thirdly, and I think this is really important too, I think this is a little bit of a subtle part of the message, maybe something that goes back to the story of Job, and that's keep talking to God. Keep talking to God. I think when we're silent, we begin to become bitter. And when we become bitter, we begin to develop a hard heart against God. And all of a sudden, we feel that he's being unjust and unright to us. So keep talking with God. But remember the Psalms of David, who cried out regardless of his emotion, and God was pleased with that. Same with Job. He rationalized, but he didn't lose his faith in God. He kept crying out. He kept talking to God. Keep talking to God. One of my favorite movie series is a 6-part film called Star Wars. And now all the kids in the front row's eyes just kind of popped up as I mentioned this great, great film. And my favorite movie in the 6-part series was made in 1980, the movie called The Empire Strikes Back. As a kid, I used to hate it because, well, the rebels don't do too well, do they? It's like Darth Vader just shows his power and they're in this hopeless state. But as I became older and turned to adult, I just start to love this movie. And the reason why I love this movie is because of Yoda. Now, obviously, we have some mystical force going on in this movie. You know, some sort of made-up atmosphere. But it's incredible to me how much wisdom Yoda has. And if you can bear with me through the potential blasphemy here, how much we have a link sometimes with the wisdom that he gives to Luke. And in this story where we have Yoda, who would fail a grammar test, we can all say that. He speaks in a very different way, but he speaks such interesting words. We have Luke, who is now being trained by Yoda. He's being trained to become a Jedi, to bring peace to the galaxy. And so Luke, he goes to his home planet, and it's a swamp planet. And he crashes his ship into the swamp, and Yoda is doing all these training exercises with him, and he's teaching him, and he's showing him how to manipulate the force and grow and do all this sort of thing. And Luke kind of gets it, but he doesn't quite get it. Luke sort of believes. He kind of thinks that these things that Yoda tells him are impossible might become possible, but he's not quite there yet. And I think one of the disconnects, as you look at the other movies in the series, is that Luke just hasn't seen a lot of these things happen. Maybe some of the disconnect that you and I feel sometimes when we read these scriptures, and we just don't see a lot of this happen sometimes. And in one scene, Luke is doing a training exercise, and he's using the force, and a few rocks are lifting up in the ground, and his ship starts to rumble, and it's starting to raise. It's totally buried in the mud now, in this swampy soil. And all of a sudden, he loses focus, he loses faith, and it crashes back down. And he you know, dejectedly goes over to Yoda and says, "We'll never get it out now." Luke's such a whiner in those movies, isn't he? "We'll never get it out now." And Yoda says, "So certain are you. Always with you what cannot be done. Hear you nothing that I say." And Luke says, "Master, moving stones around is one thing, but lifting the ship out is totally different." And Yoda says, "No, no different. Only different in your mind." And then I love this part. He says, "You must unlearn what you have learned." Do you remember that? You must unlearn what you have learned. And as I look at these stories and I think about this and I say, I believe this happened, I sense that this is real, but why can't it happen in my life? Sometimes I think you must unlearn what you have learned. Because a lot of times we don't expect the unexpected. A lot of times we don't think that God can take the impossible realities of our life and suddenly make them possible. You must unlearn what you have learned. And just a short sequence later in the film, and if you still have a VCR, you can borrow my copy of it. Just shortly thereafter, you might remember that Luke, in another scene, he kind of, you know, forgets the stones and all this other training, and he walks right up to the ship. And he puts his hand outstretched, and, you know, "I'm using the force here." And the ship begins to rise. And it begins to rise up maybe about a third or a quarter or so, and Yoda's eyes get really big. You remember that? Oh, maybe this guy does have some use of the force. Maybe he does have some faith. But then it's like Luke just kind of gets exhausted. He can't quite do it, and the ship goes all the way back down. And Luke, you know, he's upset, he's dejected, he's immature, he's a whiner. He sits back down, he kind of pouts, and he sulks, and he's done. And Yoda just kind of strolls over to the ship, and he puts his arm out there, and slowly the ship starts to rise up. It comes all the way up, it's completely airborne. He moves it over, and he sets it down on dry ground with complete peace of mind, with almost no effort at all. And Luke jumps up. He's been noticing this, and R2-D2 is squeaking away and like, "Hey, check out what Yoda's doing here." And Luke goes over to Yoda, and he says, remember what he says? "I don't believe it." And Yoda kind of smirks at him and says, "That is why you fail. That is why you fail." And friends, our God can take the impossibilities of our life and he can make them possible. But if we don't believe, if we don't run and ask for help, if we don't take action, we're going to fail to see his work and his power in our life. We're going to be robbed of this joy and this peace of God. So this morning, let's imagine the possibilities together. Let's expect the unexpected. At this time, Kevin and the rest of the team are going to come up, and they're going to lead us in a few songs. And these songs are songs of reflection. They're songs that have been chosen specifically so that you and I can sit and we can contemplate this message a bit, this message of expecting God to do miraculous things in our life, expecting God perhaps to heal us of whatever circumstances they may be. And we have some chairs set up over there on your left-hand side, and we have members of our prayer team who are going to make themselves available to you. If you want to go back there and share what God's putting on your heart, if you want to explain, "This is the impossibility that I'm faced with right now. This is the impossibility of my marriage. This is the impossibility of my finances. This is the impossibility of my health concern right now," I encourage you to go run. Plead, urge, beg for help. If you prefer just to sit and listen and allow the Spirit of God to speak to you, can do that as well. But let's expect the unexpected. Let's lift our cries and our pleas up to God. And so we say, "God, increase our faith. Increase our faith, Lord. Help us to believe truly, not just for other people, not just in these stories long ago. Help us to believe ourselves that you can take the impossible situations in our life and you can make them possible by the power of your Spirit. God, we ask that you would speak to us. We also ask that you would speak through us as we minister to those people around us. God, may your healing touch fill this place. In your holy name we pray, God. Amen."
Spirit of the Lord is. There is freedom. The Spirit of the Lord is. There is freedom. Lift your eyes to heaven. There is freedom. Lift your eyes to heaven. There is freedom. This freedom reigns in this place. Showers of mercy and grace falling on every face. There is freedom. Cause if you're tired and thirsty, there is freedom. Tired and thirsty, there is freedom. Just give your all to Jesus. There is freedom. Give your all to Jesus. Jesus reigns in this place. Showers of mercy and grace falling on every face. There is freedom. Jesus reigns in this place. Showers of mercy and grace falling on every face. There is freedom. Cause where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Spirit of the Lord is. There is freedom. Lift your eyes to heaven. There is freedom. Lift your eyes to heaven. It's free.